God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for this day. And thank you most of all that we can be here together and that you have promised that this word, this book, is your living and powerful word, and you speak when we read it. So this morning, God, I pray through the words that we will read about Jesus that you will speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are starting today a new series in Mark. The reason, if you're like, well, we're starting in Mark and we just read Luke, what's up with that? The reason why is because Mark is very, the reason I wanted to study Mark is because it's a very, very hard-hitting, it's like a bullet point story of Jesus' life. It's short and concise and precise. And Luke kind of, some of the other Gospels give us more details, so I thought it would be helpful to see the story we're going to look at today in Mark in Luke with a little bit more of some of the extra details. But Mark is this very bullet point, hard-hitting, fast-paced gospel of the story of the life of Jesus. He talks about a lot of things, a lot of very heavy, powerful, weighty things, and he does it very fast. He moves from one thing to the next, almost just at breakneck speed. It's like he drank a lot of espresso or something, because he just buzzes through the whole life of Jesus. And so, and this will be helpful for us as we read this together. So as I was like carving up Mark and saying, what are the different messages in Mark? It was going to be about a year and a half of being in Mark. And my wife said, that's going to get boring after a while. I mean, you know, not like the messages are boring. She has to say that to, you know, assuage my ego. The messages won't be boring, but being in the same book for so long is just going to be, it's going to be boring after a while. So we had this idea, why not take one message from each chapter? And so then that'll kind of force me to only look at one thing per chapter, which will be helpful because then we will get out of Mark in relatively quick amount of time. You can do the math. And also it will help us with something that is actually more important to me anyway than what we do here for this half an hour during the message, and that is what you do with Mark throughout the week. What I would like to challenge you to do is, as we go through Mark for the next few weeks, read Mark with us. Read it together. Because if we all read Mark together, here's what will happen. You'll hear more from God throughout the week than you will during this half-hour message. And this half-hour message will be more meaningful to you than it would be if you just came and heard this for, and that was your exposure to Mark. So here's what I would like to encourage you to do, and if you do it, great. If not, you know, whatever. Read the chapter of the week once a day. And if you're a really slow reader, read like a paragraph a day and get through it in a week. But if you're like can read at a normal rate of speed, read the chapter that we're going to read for the week in Mark. Read it once a day, and that'll give you six or seven readings if you skip Sundays of the same chapter. Here's what will happen. By Wednesday, it'll be boring, and you'll be like, oh, I've seen this, I've read it. Thursday and Friday, it'll start cracking open, and you'll see things that you didn't see at the beginning of the week. Not just the facts, but you'll see what's underneath the facts. And it will be much richer for you. So try it. If that's not true, if you get bored out of your skull, and by Saturday you can recite it from memory, and you see nothing in it that you didn't see Monday, then go back to, you know, read it once at the beginning of the week. But I think that you will see more and more as you read it over and over again. So next week, starting tomorrow, Mark chapter. Yeah, it's going to be a long morning. Thank you, Ben. Mark chapter 2. Let's read it once a day for the week, see how it goes. Here's my hope as we go through Mark together, that we will hear Jesus' voice, that we will get to know Jesus in a way that we haven't previously, and that we won't just get to know him and know what he's about and know things about him, but that we will come to love him and cherish him as our treasure, because that is God's hope for us, that we would value Jesus more than anything else. Today, I want to look at the question, why does God let his children go through the desert? Why does God let his children go through the desert? We saw Jesus in the desert in Luke. We'll look at it in Mark. There's two verses that are our main verses for today, Mark 1, 12, and 13. And the question we're going to look at is, why does God let his children go through the desert? And what we'll see is that God, This is like the big idea of the whole section that we're going to look at in Mark. God actually takes his children to the desert. He doesn't just like let them get there by accident. He takes his children to the desert. But before we go to Mark, let's define what I mean when I say desert. This is going to be the big concept for the message. What is the desert? The desert is bad things that happen to us in life. The desert is trials and tribulations, if that's the way that you talk about it. The desert is problems. The desert is what you complain about. The desert is the thing that just weighs on your mind and makes life miserable for you. The desert is persecution. It's when people, you're a Christian and people you love, people in your family, just they crack on you. They don't like the fact that you're a Christian. The desert is depression, whatever causes your depression. The desert is losing your job. It's losing a friend. It's losing a boyfriend or girlfriend. It's failing out of a class or failing out of the whole semester. The desert is sickness. Going through a time of sickness or having a terminal sickness. The desert is not having nearly enough money and everything that goes with that when the end of the month rolls around. The desert's having a job that you have to go to tomorrow that just sucks the life out of you and that's horrible. The desert is the betrayal of your spouse. The desert is rebellious children. The desert is feeling like you're called, that God really wants you to help this person in your life know him, and this person is a difficult person. And it breaks your heart because you don't see them getting closer to God, and you question if this is even what God wants for you. The desert is feeling a dryness in your relationship with God, and you come and you hear other people sing with a smile on their face, and you put a smile on your face, but in your heart, you don't feel that. The desert is whatever hard times you go through. And here's the thing with the desert. It's difficult. There are times in our life when we don't want to get out of bed in the morning, when it's horrible. And everybody around us knows what our desert is because that's what we talk about. That's what we focus on. That's what consumes us. Think about whatever desert you might be in today, if you're in one. And I know that that's probably not what you wanted to come here to think about, but think about that for a minute. Or if you're not in a time of desert, just so you can relate to what we're going to see in the Word today, think about the last time you were in a time of desert in your life, when it was not good in your life. So when we think about God's children and the desert, these difficult, soul-sapping, morale-killing times of our life, that doesn't seem to make sense, does it? Because it doesn't seem to connect up. Because when we think about being connected with the living God of the universe, what do we tend to think about life? Well, life is going to be much rosier. God is going to keep me from those times. God is going to make that all better. We look at the healing stories of Jesus. We look at the times when God comes through, we say comes through for us and pulls us out of the desert. We don't tend to think, okay, if I'm connected with God, that means I'm going to go through the desert. We tend to think, if I'm connected with God, I shouldn't go through the desert. In fact, one of the biggest reasons why people get kind of disillusioned with God and why personally I struggle and maybe you struggle is when I'm connected with God and I'm doing everything I should and I'm fasting and praying and reading the Bible and it's all in order, which very rarely happens, but it's all in order, and then bad things happen. It's like, why? Why? And we get disillusioned with God. It's like, well, I don't get that. Because if I'm connected with you, why is this junk happening over here? Several years ago, I can talk about it now because it's not as painful as it was. My wife and I went through the first steps of starting a church. And I immediately lost my job for 3 months. I needed my job. Those were three horrible months. why does God make his children go or let his children go through the desert? And so we're kind of surprised and disillusioned when the desert comes upon us. It's like, why is this happening to me? I could understand why this would happen to really bad people. We have Job's problem, right? It's like, I could get why this would be happening to really horrible people. Why is this happening to me? Because I go to church and I read my Bible and I love Jesus. And why is the desert happening to me? And then we react to the desert with what? Complaints, right? Feeling bad for ourselves. And this is not a me pointing at you saying you do this. This is me saying I do this, and I'm guessing you do it too. When I go through difficult times, the people closest to me hear about it over and over and over again. And it's never a, oh, this is a wonderful, it's a, I can't believe this is happening. Why poor me? This is not what I had planned for my day or for my week or for my year. This is not the way I wanted things to go. This is bad. We complain, right? We find creative ways to do it sometimes so we don't look like we're complaining, but we complain about the desert and we go through it. Then we get desperate to get out of the desert. So we're in these difficult situations and we get desperate to we'll do anything. If that's lying, if it's changing who we are, if it's treating people differently, we get desperate. When people are angry, if you go to the airport, right, and you see the person like yelling and just like irate because they're not going to get to their destination, that's a little desert time for them, right? And you see the desperation. I got to get out of the desert. I got to get whatever it takes. I go to whatever doctor. I'll do anything. Just get me out of the desert. And through that process, even those of us who would call ourselves God's children, we tend not to glorify our Father as we go through the desert. We go through hard times, and it's easy when things are good to have a smile on our face, and I lift my hands and my heart, and I stand to praise you, and I fall on my knees, and it's wonderful. But when we go through the desert, how much glory do we give God? When I'm complaining about the horrible circumstance I'm in, how does that make my Father look good and powerful and worthy? And how does that make it look like to other people that I'm trusting in him and he's got the whole world in his hands? And it makes it look like the opposite of that, doesn't it? It makes it look like if that's the faith and confidence you have in your God, I need to look somewhere else. We don't make God look big and powerful and in charge when we fall to pieces in the desert, but that's what we tend to do. And here's the big idea from the text today. God doesn't just let us go to the desert. He takes his children to the desert. He takes his children to the desert. Look at verse 12. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. The Spirit, God, the third person of the Trinity, immediately drove him, Jesus, out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals. And the angels were ministering to him. The Spirit drove him out to the desert. God takes his children to the desert. See, this makes sense when we think about it, but it seems so counterintuitive. We say, God, why did you let this happen to me? He didn't just let it happen to you. He took you there. He ordained that it would happen. He's the sovereign King of the universe, right? Remember at the beginning of the last series, the foundation series? God is the sovereign King of the universe. He rules and reigns supreme over all. When bad things happen to us, when we are in the desert, it's because our Father let us go there. Our Father took us there. Our Father ordained that it would happen. So is God the cause of the evil that comes into our lives in the desert many times? A betrayal of a spouse? When people sin against us? When bad things happen? Is God the author of evil? Well, no. Look at the text. Verse 13, he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by who? Satan, right? Who came to Job and destroyed his family, killed his family, and destroyed all of his goods and destroyed his life? Satan. Who took Job to the place where that would happen? God. God rules and reigns supreme even over Satan. He does not cause evil to happen, but he allows it to happen, and he ordains that it will happen. When the Spirit drove Jesus into the desert, he knew full well that Satan would be tempting him during that time. God takes us into the desert. He takes his children into the desert. He does not cause sin, but he does determine every step of our lives. And he's sovereign and he's all powerful. So when you're in the desert, when I'm in the desert, it's not by accident. It's because our all-powerful and loving Father has taken us there. And that's really hard for me to match up in my mind. But that's what it says. I find this story interesting too, because God takes us to the desert, but a lot of times we don't get a lot of warning. I don't know about you. When bad things happen to me, they kind of come out of the blue, and they a lot of times come when things are looking up in other parts of my life. Look at Jesus' life. This is comforting to me, because if it happened to him, it makes a lot more sense when it happens to me. John, in verse 1, the prophet Isaiah said there's going to come, before the Messiah, there's going to come this guy who's going to prepare the way. He's going to say he's coming. And so then John comes in verse 4, baptizing in the wilderness. And he's preparing the way, saying the Messiah is coming. And then in verse 8, he says, I have baptized you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He's saying Jesus is coming, the Messiah is coming. Verse 9, in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. He's baptized. And then, listen, and then when he came up from the water, immediately he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. The Holy Spirit comes upon him. He receives power from on high. He hears his Father's voice say, I love you, I'm happy with you. Isn't that what every son wants, longs to hear from his father? And he hears it from his father. It's another message, it's deep. He hears it from his father before he's done any work for his father. God approves and loves of him because he's his son, not because he behaved and did what a father would expect a son to do. The father says, I love you, I approve of you. It is an awesome moment. And then immediately, the Spirit drove him immediately, it says, into the desert, into the wilderness. And he was tempted by Satan. Isn't that incredible? We don't expect the wilderness to come. Let me just throw out a few things, because these are common things that happen. So I'm not talking about you, but this maybe happened to you. You decide to follow Jesus, you repent and are baptized, and every time we baptize somebody, I point back as you guys share your baptistry with us, thank you. Every time we baptize somebody afterwards, we're standing around, everybody's, oh, congratulations, that's wonderful. We sing a song, we lay our hands on them and pray, and everybody's giving encouraging words. And I say, I got to say one thing. The next week, the next month are going to be really, really rough. I don't know if it's going to come from your family, if it's going to come from old sins coming up from inside of you, or something is going to go really wrong, and you're going to feel like you're not a new person, you're going to feel condemnation, you're going to feel horrible. That's actually evidence that what just happened is actually real. You became God's child, and now your enemy is attacking you. It's going to get bad. Translation, you're going to go through the wilderness. This is a glorious moment, and no one ever believes me, and then a month later they come back and say, oh, it was horrible. Sometimes they're gone and they don't come back. But maybe you got baptized and then your family just came down on you. Maybe you came back to God and then immediately got sick. Maybe you were inspired and you started doing something in the kingdom, started working on a ministry or with a person in your life, studying with them, and then your family just blew up, or you lost your job, or something went really wrong in another area of your life. See that God takes us to the desert many times when we're not expecting it, when things are looking up, when we're working for Him, when things are going well. And so but knowing our Father is the one taking us to the desert changes everything. Here's what it changes. It changes our reaction to the desert. If I know that this is not an accident that happened and God's going, oh my goodness, oh me, I didn't see that coming. If God took me there, then how can I react? Instead of complaining, instead of saying, I this is horrible, why is this happening to me? I could say, my loving Father brought me here. Now, even though I don't understand why, that changes how I react in the moment. So what good comes out of the desert? Look at the end of verse 13. This is the most incredible thing to give us hope in the desert. Because we could end right now and say, and you might be saying, okay, let's end right now. We could end right now and say, just, hey, your father took you there. Be happy. Go in peace. We could end there. But that's not where the text ends. Look at how the text ends. He was with the wild animals and the angels were ministering to him. Our hope in the desert is that it's in the desert that we experience deep communion with the Father. That we can experience communion with the Father like we can experience it no other time in our lives. We don't always experience this communion with God in the desert. Sometimes we freak out and do everything and we look everywhere but up. But sometimes we experience deep communion with God because in the desert, see, all the distractions, all the barriers between us and God get stripped away. Now it's I don't have many other places to look but up. In the desert, I'm conscious of my need for God in a way that I'm normally not conscious of my need for God. And so it brings this urgency to my prayer. It brings this book alive when I read it. It makes me want to fast and meditate on this. It makes me want to seek after God. But so when we're in the desert, look at Jesus. This is just incredible. Angels ministered to him. When was the last time angels ministered to him, biblically speaking? As far as we know, it was 30 years before that when he was in heaven. He was in the desert and he was brought to a place of communion with his Father that he hadn't experienced for a long time. The same thing could be true with us. When we're in the desert, we can experience God's presence. But here's what we have to do. Instead of focusing all our energy on getting out of the desert and how do I get out and who do I go see and what do I do and how can I twist this situation so this stops, if we just back off from that a little bit and use that same energy to say, I'm going to seek after God as hard as I can. I'm going to read my Bible from front to back. I'm going to live in this book. I'm going to pray all the time. I'm going to stop talking to my friends as much about this problem and I'm just going to talk to Jesus. And not just about my problem. I'm not going to seek after God just to get me out of the desert. I'm going to seek after God because I want to be close to God. And if he gets me out of the desert, wonderful. And if he doesn't, I want to be close to him. That's what's most important. If we seek after God in our deserts with that kind of intensity, oh, we will find communion with the Father like we never, never do outside of the desert. That almost makes the desert worthwhile. But still, there's the question. Why? Why does God take his children to the desert? What's the purpose? Okay, I get it. God's sovereign. If I'm going through a hard time, he took me there, so I should be happy and I can have communion with him. I get it. But why would he do that? Can't he work that other ways? Here's something, and we got to read just a little bit farther. God uses the desert in his children's life for his glory and for our usefulness. God receives greater glory, can receive greater glory from us when we go through the desert. And the desert can make us more useful to him than we would ever be without the desert. And that's the purpose of us going through the desert. Look at farther. As soon as Jesus came out of the desert, and after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. Immediately following being in the desert, Jesus began his ministry. That's not a coincidence. See, we experience, the desert makes us useful to the Father in so many different ways, but in ways that we could never become useful to God in our normal lives. The desert prepares us to counsel and guide other people in the ways that normal living, when everything's good, don't prepare us to be helpful to other people. Read 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 1 for a better explanation of that. The desert strips away our dependence on this life and the importance that we attach to all the physical things in this life. and it makes us focused on eternity. It makes us feel the urgency of the eternity. It makes us realize that expression, life is short, it'll soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. I feel that much more deeply when I'm surrounded by death and sorrow and suffering and loss, especially in my own life. God uses that to focus us on the importance of helping the people around him come to know him. We're focused on what's important eternally. The desert makes us useful, like it made Jesus useful to the Father. It's not an accident when God takes us into the desert. It makes us useful, and it also brings great glory to our Father. Remember at the beginning when we talked about how we complain and we say, poor me, and we do everything possible to get out of the desert? And that does not make it look like we believe in an all-powerful, good, loving God. It makes us look like we're flailing about on our own. When you and I say, in the words of Job, you give and you take away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Yes, I lost this. Yes, I'm going through a difficult time, but I am in the hands of my Father and he loves me. Oh, that's a testimony to everyone around us of the goodness of our God, of the greatness of our God. When we say, I'm going to seek after communion with the Father more than I'm going to seek after a cure to whatever ails me in my life, that's a testimony to everyone around us of how incredibly precious and valuable God is. God receives glory when his children seek after him and joyfully follow him into the desert. And it makes us useful. So, got a question for you. If you're a Christian this morning, if you've decided to follow Jesus, if you repented and been baptized, I have a question for you. Are you in the desert right now? Is there something in your life? And as I've been talking about this, even though it's a weighty subject, it's almost been too flippant for you because it really hurts, whatever desert you're in. And you're in pain. Something you don't want to think about too much in public because tears come into your eyes and you're afraid you're going to just break down. You're going through deep pain. Or if you're not in that right now, think about how you normally react when you are in the desert. Because if you're not in the desert right now, your Father will take you there sooner or later. He does over and over again in life. So if you follow Jesus, I have a question for you. What should change about the way you normally react to the desert? What should change about the way you normally react when your life goes sideways and it goes bad? What should change about your level of thankfulness and joy and complaint and self-pity? What should change if you believe that your Father has brought you there and that he loves you? What should change about how you react to the desert? And for me, I know, maybe for you, when I think about that question, and I think about the self-pity and my complaining, I have to pray and repent and say, God, I'm sorry. I don't react to the desert like you are my sovereign Father who brought me there. One more question for you. How can you seek after God more deeply and more intensely in the desert? How can you stop looking so desperately for a way out of the desert and start desperately looking for a way to be closer to the Father through his word, through prayer, through fasting? What does that look like for you? How do you seek after the Father as you go through the desert? And if you haven't decided to follow Jesus, if you have not repented and been baptized, let me tell you this. Everyone goes through the desert. You're going to go through the desert whether you follow Jesus or not. But if you are God's child, if you are united with Christ, as you go through the desert, God will be your Father. You will be in his hands. And that changes everything as you go through the desert. And you can enter into that relationship with God in any moment. You can enter into that relationship with God this morning. In this community, when you're ready to make that decision to follow Jesus, just tell one of the men, say, hey, I'm ready. You can repent. You can be baptized. So, When you think about the deserts in your life, the deserts you're in right now, or the ones that will come, what do you need to change? What are you going to do? Why don't we pray together? God, you are good to us. We love you. Help us to remember that you are sovereign even in the desert. And help us to be joyful and thankful even when life falls apart. We have to ask you that over and over again because it's impossible for us to do. But I pray through your Spirit that you will make the impossible possible. And I pray, God, that you will, this morning with those who are in the middle of a very difficult desert, I pray, God, that you will help them to feel and long for and find the deep communion with you that can come in the desert. And that you will comfort them. And that they will become closer to you as they go through this desert and know you in a much deeper way. I pray, God, for those who have not decided to follow you yet, that you will draw them to you so that as they go through the deserts in their life, that they will do so knowing that you are their Father and that you love them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.